Today we're starting a new series. It's called Back to Basics, and the whole idea of this series is looking at spiritual disciplines in our own lives and what that looks like. A few years ago, Ashley and I were moving from Texas to Atlanta, and something happened with a house that we bought in Texas, and as we were getting ready to sell it, we realized that we had to repair some of the flooring in our kitchen. It was a tile floor and actually led into one of the bedrooms. And what had happened is, over time, slowly, like, pieces of, like, grout and tile started to crack and then, like, lift up. And then slowly, like, there was, like, this progressive movement of broken tile and just walking on, like, old grout marks because all the tile was breaking. So we knew as we sold our house, we'd have to get it fixed. And as we got the appraiser to come, kind of trying to figure out how much it's going to cost, and we knew a buddy who would do some of the repairs, we realized the problem of why the tile was cracking. Is we had a foundation problem. Our house was actually sinking, slowly. Just a couple inches, not a lot, but just a little bit. So as we're looking, we're like, okay, well, we've got to fix the house to sell it. So we got to fix the house to even fix the floor. Because probably what happened is the house is already sinking and they put a new floor down. And that's to cover up the old floor that broke before we moved in, right? And so we hire this company and we're like, hey, can you come out and can you give us a bid on how much it's going to cost to fix the foundation? It was a pier and beam house. There's only like two foundation companies in town. And all I'm looking to do is raise my house like 2 inches. Just on one end, just a couple inches. And the 2 inches cost more than $2,000s, right? It was a lot of money to raise a foundation. They came in and they had to actually break out part of my concrete patio to dig down a 6-foot hole that they would get into. And then they would take these concrete like pillars and drive them down into the ground until they found bedrock. And it took them 3 days to do this. And they rested my house up. They jacked my house up 2 inches, rested it on that, and we were good to go. We fixed the tile and fixed the kitchen. But here's the thing, right? We could have gone and just fixed the tile in the kitchen and replaced the kitchen flooring. But it would have happened again because the foundation was messed up. Maybe 2 inches doesn't sound like a lot. But when you're talking about a house, that's a whole lot. And it made all the difference for the house. It made all the difference with us being able to sell the house even. When the foundation isn't what it should be, it's going to mess up what's built on top of it. Over the course of the summer, we're going to look at this idea of spiritual disciplines and look at back to the basics and this idea of what do we build our faith on. And there's these principles that we talk about or that we mention, like prayer or Bible reading or fasting, that we're going to look at is how do we walk out a personal faith discipline every day, and how do we walk that out to it's a foundation of our faith? How do we get back to the basics and make sure that the foundation, even if it's just a couple inches off, is set in the right spot? Because if something breaks on top of that, and if we find ourselves in a place where it seems like our faith is short or our trust in God isn't what we want to be, maybe we're further away from God than we've ever been, the place to look isn't the problem, it's the foundation itself. Sometimes we've got to go deeper. Every year during spring training, I use this analogy a lot, right? Every year during spring training, baseball players practice fundamentals. Professional baseball players practice fundamentals. You know when they started learning those fundamentals? In T-ball. And they're still practicing them. Because when we practice the basics, it makes us better. It makes us stronger. It builds a better foundation for a life of faith to be built on. Over the past 20 years, there's been a stark decline in people, specifically in America, who say that they are practicing Christians. In fact, since the year 20,000, since the year 2000, we've seen almost a decrease of 50% over those claiming to be professing, practicing Christians, right? Well, I'll put this chart up, and let me explain this chart a little bit. There's three lines on it. The bottom line is people who would say they're non-Christian. The second line, the blue line, is those who would say that they are Christian but not practicing. And the red line would say that they are practicing Christians, right? So the Barna Group started collecting data for this starting in the year 2000. And over that time, you see those lines kind of cross, specifically the blue line and the red line, where in the year 2000, only 20% of those who professed to be Christians said they were not practicing, but almost 50%, 45% said that they would be practicing Christians. Those numbers have almost switched. Somewhere between 2011 and 2012, those who say that they are practicing Christians decreased by almost 50%, while those who say they are Christian but non-practicing almost doubled. And the line of non-Christians in America is now higher than the number of practicing Christians. It's pretty stark information, right? The data is a little jarring to look at, but the truth is, if we've looked at culture over the last 20 years, you know, maybe you're not like this, but I'm really not surprised when I look at the world around me. Right. The survey was done by almost 100,000 Americans. This is specifically just in the U.S., but it is pretty shocking and jarring to look at. But the same study, and this probably won't surprise you looking at that data, the same study saw that church attendance drop pretty drastically. The personal Bible study, time reading scripture, dropped drastically. But there's one area that didn't see a drastic decrease. It saw a little, but not a lot. 70% of Americans surveyed said that they pray at least once a week. 70%. It's a pretty good number. Here's the real interesting part about that statistic. If you look at the number of non-practicing Christians and the number of practicing Christians, and you add those together, they don't equal 70%. So somewhere there are non-Christians who are still even praying. There is something about prayer that is different. What is it? What is it about prayer that draws even non-believers to do it? This statistic on prayer is actually living out Romans 12:12 that says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. At some level, we may fail in all other aspects of walking out the Christian life, but this is one that somehow Americans don't ignore. There's something ingrained in our human nature that longs to reach out to a divine God. Because in the grand scheme of things, we're very small. And sometimes we just need that hope that there's someone bigger that cares for us and is in control. We want to be close. We want to be known by someone. That if we are insignificant in the grand scheme of time and in the scheme of the universe, if we're small and insignificant, we want to be known by someone that's not, that someone that is significant. See, this is a desire to be acknowledged and recognized by someone greater than ourselves. To a little bit of a lesser degree, this is sometimes how we act or interact when we're around celebrities that we admire. Has anybody ever actually met a celebrity that they really admire? Nobody. You can actually raise your hand. Yeah. Okay, a couple people, right? So, like, everyone is in this, thinks through the situation, like, hey, if you meet, like, the celebrity or the famous person that you really look up to, like, everyone wants to pretend like they would be really cool. Like, that they would play it cool, that they would be, like, the coolest person ever, so then you become, like, best friends. Maybe I'm the only one who plays out this narrative in my head. But, like, you don't want to be, like, over-enthusiastic and, like, freak them out, right? But sometimes our sensibilities leave us and we act like idiots. Let's look at a case study from me in 2015, right? At the time, I was actually in an airport going to Ireland, and there's a guy named Scott Van Pelt. Anybody who watches SportsCenter, especially at night, knows who Scott Van Pelt is, right? He's my favorite sports commentator. He commentates golf really well, right? He's the guy who has the late show. He's so good, they gave him his own SportsCenter, and he does it every night. Right? And I love to watch Scott Van Pelt. And so as I was walking out of the bathroom at DFW Airport, this guy walks by me that kind of looks familiar to me. And I'm like, and I'm staring at this person as I walk out of the bathroom and he walks in. And then I realize, it's Scott Van Pelt. And I missed my opportunity. And so I quickly do what every smart, intelligent person would do. And I typed out a tweet to tweet at him without really thinking what I was saying. And this is what the tweet says. It's up on the screen. It says, hey, dude, Sorry if I stared at you in DFW when you were walking into the bathroom. I'm not weird. I promise. His response is, ha ha, I'm used to it. Which is also weird. But here's the point of the story. Scott Van Pelt tweeted at me. He recognized me, kind of. Maybe I was the weird guy looking at him while he walked into the bathroom. I showed this to all my friends who were traveling with me. They were actually in a different concourse, and I went and I found him. I was like, look, I saw SVP, and he tweeted at me. And there, it's like two of them left to go try to find him, right? That's how cool it was in the moment. And did I act cool? Are Scott Van Pelt and I best friends and have coffee every time that I'm in Bristol? You bet not. But for just a second, someone that I look up to and admired recognized me. And maybe he recognized me as being a weirdo, but he still recognized me. And it was really cool. Right? We have this desire to be recognized. When I met someone of notoriety that I admired, my desire was to be recognized by him. And when I was, it was a big deal for me. Obviously, because we're 6 years later and I'm still using it as a sermon illustration. There's something ingrained in us that wants to be recognized by something more than us. And there's this idea that we access this with God, right? And this idea of prayer is that we get to access someone who is the most notoriable person ever. And we have a direct connection to him. And here's the incredible thing about personal prayer, right? Personal prayer actually does two things for us. It provides us closeness to God and gives us authority through his name, right? Personal prayer gives us a closeness to God, an authority through his name. Look at this in 1 John chapter 5. Starting in verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." God, the same one who made the stars and the galaxies and the animals, hears you. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. This tells us two things. One, that God hears us, but also that God actually cares about us. He hears you. He cares about you. And it provides us this level of closeness. There's this desire that we have to him, right? Scripture says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you, right? There's this intimacy that we can have with God that prayer positions us to be in. We get to talk to God, and maybe we've become oversensitive to this or desensitized to this, but you get to be close to and have a personal relationship with the same God who created everything. Right? Everything in this room is made up of atoms. And actually, atoms are made up of quartz. Right? That's what we know, right? That's our knowledge about physical existence. We are made up of atoms. That mic stand is made up of atoms. That chair is made up of atoms. Somebody thought of what an atom should be. And that was God. That same intelligent, loving God you have the ability to interact with and connect with on a very personal relationship. And here's the amazing thing about prayer. The more we do it, the closer we get. Think about this, especially if you're married, or maybe even if you have a best friend, right? But those of us who are married, there was a time where you were courting or dating your spouse. And usually it goes from dating to engagement to marriage. And then some TV shows want to do it the opposite and usually end in divorce. We don't like that, right? Dating, engagement, marriage, most of us go through this process, and there's this getting to know you phase, right? There's even game shows about spouses who are asked questions about their other spouses. In the dating process is where you find out those answers. It's those long conversations where you find out things like favorite color and dream vacation and what weapon you would use in the zombie apocalypse, because you never know who's going to ask that question, and you need to know. My wife and I, you know, we dated for several years before we got married, and for a lot of that time it was long distance. And we would talk on the phone for hours sometimes just to learn more about each other. and she still somehow married me. When we want to walk in a closer relationship with someone, we get to know them better, we communicate more with them, right? This is what prayer does for us. It gives us the ability to have an intimate relationship with God. We talk about that prayer is the conversational language of God. And sometimes it doesn't feel like a normal conversation. We can't just get a text back from God. Sometimes we feel like it's one way. Sometimes we're just not listening. But even if it was just one way, and it's not, John 5 says that he hears us if we are in his will. He hears us. God hears you. And he listens to you. There's an intimacy that we walk in with that. Prayer provides us a closer and deeper relationship with God. There's a second thing that prayer does, though, and it gives us authority. There's power in this. I have three little boys in my house. I say little. One of them is about to go into middle school, which is freaking me out a little bit. All right, I got three boys in my house and a daughter. She's cute. And with my house, there is a lot of superhero stuff. Right? There's superhero action figures. There's superhero movies that get played. There's TV shows. I didn't realize how many different Spider-Man TV shows there actually are. There's 1,000 of them. We have superhero costumes. Jonah, the second oldest, several years ago, he got Flash pajamas because he loved the Flash. He would pretend like he was the Flash and he could run just as fast as the Flash. He wore them for so long, he outgrew them, but he still wore them for another year, and they're supposed to be pants, but they look like capris. Man-pries. Boy-pries, he's not a man yet. We love superheroes. So, you know, we often have the conversation, like, what superhero is your favorite? What superhero would you be? When you grow up, do you want to be a superhero? When I ask James if he wants to be a superhero when he grows up, he goes, no, Daddy, I want to be rich. Which I guess was Batman's superpower, so I guess it kind of counts. Most of us at some point, though, have thought through the question, if we could have a superpower, what would it be? And if you've never thought about it, that's what you get to think about over lunch today. You're welcome. Right? Most of us have thought about this. Here's the crazy thing, and I know this is going to sound a little bit cliche, but come on, stick with me past the cliche, right? Prayer is a supernatural ability that empowers us beyond our natural ability. Prayer itself is a supernatural thing that we get to walk into. Or look, think about it like this, right? We have the opportunity to ask the creator of everything, the God that is more powerful than all of us, to work on our behalf and do things we couldn't do on our own. James 5, 13 through 16 says, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. By the way, let's talk about that for just a second. How the fact that Jesus died and forgave you of your sins is itself a supernatural miracle that you have experienced in your life. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer has power. Prayer has authority. And you and I get to walk into that. John 16, 24 says, and this is Jesus talking to disciples, right? Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. He says, look, guys, all you got to do is ask. You want that power? You want to receive? Ask me in my name. And some of you may be going, but Joel, doesn't seem like he answers sometimes when I ask. Here's the hard part, because sometimes he doesn't answer like we want him to answer. But don't miss what we read in John 5:14, right? It says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And sometimes we've got to be willing to put down our will and follow his, because his will is the safest place we could ever be. Oh, but by the way, it's also the most dangerous.
Because sometimes the way he answers our prayers isn't what we were expecting, but it doesn't mean he's not answering. It definitely doesn't mean he's not listening. You see, prayer enables you to walk in the authority of God and ask him to move on your behalf in supernatural ways. I go back and I read 20 years of some of the journals that I have kept about prayers, and I look at how God has answered these prayers again and again. And sometimes I'm overwhelmed and I'm going, man, I didn't realize that prayer was answered. I didn't realize that prayer was answered. And sometimes I feel like God's not listening, but if I look back, no, he actually did answer all these prayers. There's also this power we have about this concept of intercessory prayer. It's the idea of praying on behalf of someone else. That's a whole nother sermon for another day, but know this, right? You can ask for the power of God to move for somebody else. And what it does is it draws you closer to God and it draws you closer to the person you're praying for. It's pretty incredible. There's authority. Supernatural authority that we get to walk into. If I walked up to anyone and said, look, I have a secret, and this secret will give you the closest relationship to the person you want to be closest with and give you incredible authority and almost in supernatural power, if you just do this one little secret, right? Almost everyone will go, yes, absolutely. Here's the secret. You got to pray. And sometimes we trivialize prayer and we think it's boring, or sometimes we fall asleep in prayer. But if we can learn to walk in prayer in a personal relationship with God every single day, it is accessing a closer, intimate relationship with the creator of everything. And it's walking in authority that only he has. Acts 1:8 says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There is power. And our God, our mission statement at Lighthouse is we want to see lives transformed through Jesus. That means we can't do it. We got to depend on someone bigger than us and greater than us. Here's the hard part is sometimes we have these great ideas of how to pray, but it's hard to actually figure out how to do it. I've met people, I know we get nervous praying. We feel like we don't know what to do. We feel like we're going to say the wrong words. I want to show you this quick example in Philippians 4 about this formula that Paul gives us for prayer. Philippians 4 verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known and be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In this verse, it gives us these four steps, really, for understanding how to walk into prayer. The first one is this. Right? Do not dwell on what makes you anxious. Some of you read that and it made you anxious, right? This is so much easier said than done. Look, I'm not trying to make statements about mental health. As a person who struggles with anxiety, right? This is so hard sometimes. But I don't think it's just saying, hey, it's not trying to trivialize anxiety. But this is what I think it is saying, is that when we can get to the place of not being frozen by our anxiety and actually doing something, it's going to empower us. Because number two, the second thing the verse says is that we need to be willing to pray about everything, including our anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Everything. You know what everything includes? Everything. I shared this with First Service. I'm going to share it again. And even just sharing it a second time, I feel stupid telling this story. When I was probably 17, I was saving up for a computer for college, right? Somebody gave me $100, and I had the $100, and I had it in a bowl that my keys sat in. And I saved it. One day I was leaving for school and I went to go and pick up my keys and I realized that money was gone. I was like, oh no. So like I was freaking out. I have obviously anxiety, as I previously stated. So I'm having like an anxiety attack. Like, I gotta find this. And I'm like, God, I need you to help me find this money. And I felt like compelled to look under my television set. It was not like a flat screen. It was like the big boxy sucker. And I'm like, no, that's dumb. It's not gonna be under my television set. But I asked God, and that's what I felt like he said. So I lifted up the TV, and the $100 was sitting under there, right? Even expressing that, I'm thinking, Joel, you just hid it there for some reason, and you just remembered. You like, that wasn't really God. Like, that's so dumb. Like, God doesn't care. But here's the deal, right? You know what everything includes? Everything.
even the things we sometimes think are dumb,